one of the most neglected, I think, commandments of God is the commandment to repent. You know, we always talk to people about believing in God and how essential that is to salvation and how important it is for one to acknowledge his belief in God. But we often talk about how important it is for people to confess their faith in Christ. But we often neglect the idea of repentance. And I suppose probably that is the reason that so many of us really fail to appropriate and make changes in our life. Repentance is not just something that we do initially before we are immersed in water that our sin might be forgiven, but it is something that we do continually every day. When we learn that certain things are wrong, then we make those corrections, those adjustments every day in our life, or we should. Repentance is such an important word in our religious vocabulary. I want to talk to you this morning about the five R's of repentance. Now, I know that there are a lot of people today that do not understand the meaning of that word. What is repentance? Sometimes people think it's just feeling sorry for what you've done. That's not the meaning of repentance at all. Repentance, number one, is not easy because it requires a radical change. It does. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20 through 32, you will recognize that God called upon the nation of Israel to repent and to change and to get right with him. It's not an easy thing to do. But according to the Bible, secondly, it is something that we must do. It requires, according to the Bible, in the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 5, a change that must take place in our life. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Now, you know, when Jesus said something once, I can tell you it is of great significance, but when Christ ever said something twice, you can know for sure that it is imperative. Well, it is even if he said it once. But in that particular text in verse 5, just two verses over, Christ repeats himself and he says, "I say unto you that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And in Acts 17 and verse 30, when Paul had gone to Mars Hill, he challenged the Athenians with these words, "In the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day," here's the purpose of it, "he's appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," that is Jesus, "and he hath given us the assurance that he hath raised him from the dead." But thirdly, we ought to want to repent because God wants us to do it. In the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the Bible talks about the fact that God has called us to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But that all should come to repentance. Sinners must be truly sorrowful for their sins against God and then willing to change. But fourthly, we need to understand the nature of true repentance. What is it? I think sometimes that's the reason that people don't stay faithful to God, is because they don't understand repentance at all. They go down into the water, a dry sinner, but then they come up a wet one. And they've never really experienced a change in their life. And so they will never ever bring forth fruit, as Jesus said, meet for repentance. W. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, not only New Testament, but even in the Old Testament, and Vine defines that word repentance in this way. He defines it as the word metanoia. It is a word that in reality means, as we have before you here this morning, to change one's mind or to change his purpose. And always in the New Testament, always it involved a change for the better. It was amending one's way. In other words, you can't just go down and be baptized and then come up and live like the devil. Now, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. And if you're not going to accept Christ, then, you can choose to live that way as well. But the Bible teaches us that repentance actually is five things. It involves five things. First of all, it involves a recognition of your sin. Number one, acknowledging sin. Some people will never acknowledge their sin. They never believe that they have sinned. They believe that they live a life of perfection. But there's another thing involved in repentance, being with the letter R as well. It is the word remorse. And I hope you're able to remember it in this fashion. Recognition, remorse. Remorse is regret over your sin. And then thirdly, it is a resolve. A resolve that says, hey, I'm willing to change my mind. I know I've done wrong, acknowledging it. I'm sorry for what I have done, remorse. But then thirdly, I want to resolve to do better. We often sing that old hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger. Charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are lower, these have allured my sight. But then repentance involves even more. It involves reformation. That is a change of lifestyle. A change of lifestyle. You know what? That's hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? Especially when we've been involved in sin for a long time. I have baptized people when they were young, but I have baptized people when they were old. And, you know, old habits die hard. They do. It's not easy to give up sin. Sometimes we play with sin, but when we're ready to give it up, sin is not ready to give us up. It still wants to hold on. And God says, until we repent of our sin, we will all likewise perish. But that brings us to another thing, fifthly. That is, the Bible teaches us that there must be restitution. And you say, well, restitution, there are some things that you just cannot restore. And I understand that. But when we talk about repenting, if there are things in our life that we can restore, you do restore it. You do something about it. You make amends whenever possible. Sometimes restoration or restitution is not really possible at all. Let's talk about those this morning. First of all, let's talk about recognition. That is acknowledging our sin. You know, it is the first step in repentance. It really is. You know, one of the great stories of the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. In the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, the Bible tells us that the young man went away to a foreign country. He demanded of the father that those things that would belong to him at his father's desk. But he was like a lot of young people. He was not content to wait. He wanted it right now. Have you ever noticed how many young people today want what they want, but they want it right now? They don't want it tomorrow. They don't want it next week or next year. But we want what we want, and we want it right now. And so the prodigal son, as we call him, demanded of his father that which belonged to him at his death. And then when he got it, he took a journey into the foreign country. And when he got into the foreign country, the Bible says that he spent it in riotous living. He lived it up. He would be like a lot of young people today also. And that's not to condemn young people. I'm not saying they're all like that. But I think probably inherent in us is that desire to get away from home. I see it every year when kids graduate from college. Graduate from high school, and they're ready to go off to college and get out from under the dominion of mom and dad. You know, hey, I just want to get away and live my life. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they leave the teaching of Christ and never come back. But I praise God for those that do come back and do make restitution and experience a resolve to do better. In the book of Psalms 51, the Bible teaches us about David's sin, when he committed sin with Bathsheba and adultery. And the Bible says, David speaking, my sin is ever before me. And he says, purge me, O God, with hyssop, that I may be white and that I may be pure in your sight. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There is no joy when people are unrepentant. Joy comes when people are repentant over their sin and when they will acknowledge their sin before God. And if you were to look in the book of Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, you would also find that Jeremiah had called upon Judah in the Old Testament to acknowledge her sin. They were not ready to acknowledge it, but they did, and God blessed them as a result of it. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 37 and 38, the Bible teaches us on the day of Pentecost that when they had gathered there for that Jewish feast, that Peter stood up with the 11 and he preached the gospel of Christ. And the Bible says that he mentioned to him, he says, you with your wicked hands have taken and crucified him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were moved. And Peter, and they cried out and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Bible in the book of James 4 and 17 says, For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we must acknowledge our sin before God. As I said, that's not an easy thing for us to do. How can we repent of a sin that we refuse to acknowledge? In the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, again, when Paul went to Mars Hill, he declares unto them the Christ that they had betrayed. And he declares unto them that they're worshiping God in ignorance. And he said, in this times of ignorance, God winked at. He blinked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands us to repent and to change. A recognition of our sins. So few that people are willing to do. We don't want to admit that we have sinned. You know, they say that is true with alcoholics. Why, the first step in alcohol recovery, in other words, being able to recover from alcoholism, is to acknowledge that you are an alcoholic. It's true. Now, until you recognize that you are a sinner and that you are wrong in the sight of God, you will never, ever change. You won't. If a man is a druggie, he needs to get away from the drug abusers. If a man is given over to alcohol, you stay away from it. If you are given over to lust and fornication, you get away from it. You don't stay in it. If a man is a liar, you quit lying. But then that brings us to another point. Not only is repentance recognition of our sin, but it is also remorse over what we've done. Sometimes people are never remorseful over what they've done. I've had people say, oh, I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. But I'm not sorry for my sin, because you see, I'm not as bad as someone else over there who's done wrong. So I don't have to be remorseful over our sin. And I've had people tell me, oh, don't put me on a guilt trip. You know what? I've never put anybody on a guilt trip. God puts us on a guilt trip sometimes. And we put our own selves on guilt trips by the way that we live and what we do. I've seen very few guilt trips on which people have been placed there by others. Generally, it's the own guilt that we have within our heart. Repentance involves a remorse over what we have done. Remorse in and of itself is not repentance, as I've told you. It's not. Repentance is feeling sorry, all right. That's part of it. But that doesn't mean that a person who is just remorseful is going to change. That doesn't happen. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, you'll see the scripture, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to your repentance. Paul says, I'm not glad you're sorry, other than the fact that your sorrowful feelings over your life led you to repent. And that's to change. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage, or rather, that you might receive, he says, from us. Not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces death. If a man continues to live in his sin, hey, that's a choice that he makes. You can't blame anybody with it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It does. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, he says. Remorse. Remorse for our sin. Remorse doesn't always lead to repentance. It doesn't. Let me give you an example of that. One of the most unusual characters in the Bible was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was an individual. A lot of people think Judas was a born devil. That's not true. Do you know that Judas Iscariot was one day a little baby in his mama's arms, just like you were? He was innocent. You know how I know he was innocent? Because Zechariah said that we are born upright from our mother's womb. We are not born sinners. And I know a lot of people teach that we are, but I'm telling you tonight or this morning that that's just not true at all. We are not born sinners. We are born in a state of innocence. That's why Jesus would take a little child one time and put him in the midst and say, unless you become like this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become converted. And that's repentance too, by the way. But in the book of Matthew chapter 27, I want you to notice something here, verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that he said was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, notice what he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. There's the recognition. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver, the Bible says, in the temple, and departed, and he went out and he hanged himself. Now I want you to notice what happens here. He was remorseful. He was. If you look at the scripture, you'll see that again. That he was remorseful over what he did, but he did not repent. He did not change. And I'm convinced there are a lot of people just like Judas who are remorseful, but they don't change. You see, it's not enough even to just recognize your sin and to note the fact that you have done wrong in the sight of God. It's not enough just to be remorseful over it, sorry for it. I've seen people who poured out tears and shed tears because of their sin, but they could not bring themselves to change. In the Old Testament, I think one of the saddest statements ever made about anybody was made about Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob and how Esau sold his birthright to his brother? And the Bible says in the passing of time that he besought his brother. And the Bible says that Esau sought place for repentance but found none. He could not change what he had done. Do you know the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 says that if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. When a man goes back into the world, think about Judas. Judas took his own life. He wasn't remorseful to the point that he's going to change. Didn't happen. That brings us to another point. Repentance involves resolve. 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 At the very heart of repentance is the resolve to change one's mind and his will. In the book of Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 13, the Bible says that God forgives the man who forsakes his sin and confesses his sin. He does. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible teaches us that we do not continue in our sin. He says, at one time, you walked in your lust. You walked in lasciviousness. You walked in rioting. You walked in worshiping idols. You walked in wine, he even says. But now you must change. You must change. Or 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says that we are to be humble, that we are to pray, that we are to seek the face of God and turn away from our sin. Listen to what he says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our land needs healing today. Hearts need healing. Hearts need purging of sin and guilt. It's been there for a long, long time. The book of Ezekiel 18 and verse 31 says that we are to get a new heart. It does. He said, cast away from you your transgressions. And he says, make within you a new heart. And I'm going to tell you something. God gives us a new heart. But you know what? He places a burden on us to make it as well. David prayed for a new heart in Psalms 51. He said, give me a new heart. God, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and 31, says, make you a new heart. Make it. God will not give us what we are unwilling to make ourselves. God will not give you salvation and a home in heaven when we refuse to act upon the will of God. Not going to happen. The book of Romans chapter 12 says that we are to renew our minds. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that will of God. A change, a resolve. You have to determine it within your mind. Remember the word metanoia I told you a moment ago actually means to begin in the mind, is a mindset. Man doesn't really change until he determines in his mind he's going to change. That's why some people say sometimes, why is it that people don't walk the aisles of invitation anymore when the word of God is spoken and they realize they're in sin, and when they are not Christians and they've not done the will of God? You know why? I can tell you why. It's because they have not made the change in their mind. And if the change is not made in your mind and in your heart, it will not be made in your life. It is not going to happen. But fourthly, repentance involves something else. It involves reformation. There's a difference between restoration and reformation. Reformation comes from the word reform. And you know what? When we stray away from God and when we sin, the way we come back to God is reforming our way of thinking. Reshaping it. And when we're thinking about the world all the time, and we're thinking about what the world has for us and what it offers to us, you have to change that mindset to say, hey, I want to reform it. I want to make it like God. I want to make it like Christ. And Paul in the book of Galatians 2 said it this way: I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's he saying? Paul says, when I died with Jesus, I reformed my life. It is a change of your lifestyle. Let me give you an example of how that plays out. In the book of Luke 15, when that prodigal son went into that foreign country, and he went over there with the resolve to live like the devil, to do what he wanted to do, to spend his inheritance early. Hey, he was his own man. And then when he gets over in the foreign country and he is reduced to feeding swine, which were unclean animals to Jewish young men, he didn't have anything to eat. And he said, hey, I would just desire the husk that the hogs did eat. But he said, no man gave unto me. Now here's his resolve. He said, I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee and against heaven. And now I am no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant on the farm. Now his resolve was based upon a change of his mind that brought about a reformation in his life. And I know it was a reformation because not only did he wallow in the hog pen and the filth and the muck and the mire, but he got up and he went home. That's reformation. It's not just saying I need to do it. I have people tell me all the time, oh, I know I need to get right with God, and one of these days I'm going to do it. I hear people say, one of these days when I get things straightened out, and you know what? I've been with a lot of them when they were straightened out right up here. Unready to meet God. Straightened out, but not prepared to meet their maker. That young son had a resolve, and his resolve led him to get up and to reform his life and to go back home. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, the Bible says, but when he came to himself, he said, I'm going to rise, I'm going to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven, no more worthy to be called thy son. And he arose, and he came to his father. Let me show you the love of a father. And it's a beautiful picture of how God looks at us. The Bible says that father saw him a great way off. Now, I don't know how far that was. But it probably was a great distance, and probably he had looked down that beaten path many, many times for the return of his son. And when he looked out, and one day he caught a glimmer of a young son that had left in rebellion, who is now coming back home. Before he left, he says, "I'm my man." But when he comes back home, he says, "Make me. You take control of me." But the Bible says that when he saw him, that the father ran to meet him. Now, if you know anything at all about Jewish culture, you know this, that Jewish men did not run. There are just some things they didn't do. They walk very stoically, very proudly, but nobody makes you run. And when the father saw his son, the Bible says that he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And before the young man could even get the words out, the father had embraced him. And he kissed him and loved him. You know why he did that? It's because the father knew the heart of the son. And God knows our hearts. He does. He says, "I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants." The father arose. He arose. They went home. The father said, "We're going to kill the fatted calf. I'm going to put a ring on your finger, which is a symbol emblematic of sonship. Once again, it goes on your finger, the family signet ring. I'm going to put shoes on your feet once again. And I'm going to get the best robe, and I'm going to put the robe on you because you're no longer dead, you're alive. We'll kill the fatted calf and we'll rejoice and we'll make merry." And when the elder brother who was out in the field saw the festivities and what was going on, enraged by all of it, he comes to the house. He asks some of the servants, "What's going on?" He entreated the father that he may come out to where he was. The son would not even go in where his brother was. And so the father goes out to discuss the issue with him. And he said, "How is it that when your younger son has come home, that you've thrown the party for him?" He said, "I've slaved for you all these years out in the field. I've served you." But that's what that word doulos actually means, a slave. He felt that he'd been slaving out in the field. And he stayed at home where the younger son took the jaunt. And the father lovingly says to him, "It is meet that we rejoice. For my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found." I wish I could tell you this morning that the end of that story ends, they all lived happily ever after. But it doesn't. It leaves us with a sense of deep sorrow in our hearts because that story left the father grieving. Oh, rejoicing over one who had come home, but sorrowful over the one who was at home, who had such an attitude. Reformation is a change, and that's what that young man experienced. In the book of Ezekiel 18, verse 21 through 22, the Bible says, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and he keeps all of my statutes," it says, "and he does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. And none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him," the Bible says, "because of the righteousness which he has done, and he shall live. But if there is no change, if there is no change in action, there is no real repentance. Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28 says again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he committed and does what is right, he preserves, notice what it says, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he's committed, and he shall surely live and shall not die. That brings us to the last point. Repentance involves restitution. That means to make amends where we can. I've had people say, well, I'm a murderer. Can I restore a life? No, you can't restore a life. That's understandable. Can't do that. And God can forgive you of your sin, but that does not mean that he eradicates the consequences of your sin. We got a lot of young people in state penal institutions today who've committed murder. God could forgive them if they were truly penitent, but they face the consequences of civil law. The Bible says that we are to show forth fruit worthy of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, and Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. If a man steals, you don't keep the money, you give it back. That's restitution. If you tell a lie, you don't live with a lie, you restore the truth. That's restitution. Zacchaeus in the book of Luke chapter 19 ran and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And Jesus comes walking down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He sees him up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste to come down because I'm going to your house today. And when he comes down, he goes to the house of Zacchaeus and shares a meal with him. In the course of the conversation, Zacchaeus makes a statement. He says, if I have taken anything from any man unlawfully, I will restore him fourfold. I will not only give him back what I have taken from him wrongly, but I will give him fourfold what I have taken. That's restitution. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 33 made up for earlier mistakes. He had been persecuting Christians. He was taking them to be murdered and massacred. And now the word of God comes to his ears and he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they took him the same hour of the night and he was baptized, he and all of his straightway. Yes, there are numerous examples. If a man is a thief, you stop your thievery and you make restitution. If a man is a liar, you quit your lying and you correct the lies that you have told. If a man is a murderer, he ceases to murder and he shows remorse over what he has done. I don't know how a murderer could go through life. Paul the Apostle dealt with it many, many times because he sanctioned the murder of many who were Christians prior to his being converted to Christ. And in the later days of his life, when he writes to a young man by the name of Timothy, he makes a statement to him. He said, I am the chiefest, present tense, of sinners. If a man is a drunkard, he gives up his alcohol. He doesn't wallow in it and say, one of these days I need to give this up. Oh, there are always excuses. Well, I'm going to give up my alcohol one of these days when, you know, I'm just going through a real crisis right now with the job. I'm going through some family problems and I just got a drink. You know what? We need to give up all the escape mechanisms, folks, and understand that the only real escape mechanism is Jesus Christ. Repentance. The prodigal son did. He did. He made the right decision. No doubt about it. The real issue this morning is, will you? See, that brings it home. Will you? Repentance. Do you know that God cannot save those who refuse to obey? Under no circumstances are there special circumstances for men to be saved apart from Christ. For the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. In Acts 17 and verse 30, again, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 4 and verse 10, the Bible again teaches repentance. We must obey God. Change our heart. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sin may be forgiven. It is a choice that man makes. It is. God's already made the choice to save you if you'll make the choice to obey him. He is not going to save you in your sin. But when a person is baptized, God will save you from your sin. And he will fill your blessed life with the Spirit from heaven, his Spirit. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church today for spiritual strength. Just perhaps you might. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life now. You really want to repent. It's a real struggle for you. Maybe you need the prayers of the Lord's church here, the realization to know that others are praying for you, that you're going to change and that you can bring that change about in your life. And I'm going to tell you something, with the help of God, you can. For a person says, hey, I just can't change. You just don't know. If you were going through what I was going through, I just can't change. I'm going to tell you something. Let me remind you of what Paul said. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things, not some things, not a few things. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Whatever God has asked me to do, I know I can change it, folks. Now, that's change you can believe in. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more thrilling than to know that you have stood in the grace and in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. And I am declaring him to you this morning. I declare him to you because I want you to go to heaven. I declare him to you this morning because I know that he can do far above what anyone in this life can do for you. He can save you and no one else can do it. A doctor may save your body, but only Jesus can save your soul. And if you believe that this morning and your soul is important to you and you really want to go to heaven, and if you believe in him to be the Son of God, why would you linger any longer? Why would you wait to acknowledge him as the Christ and to repent of your sin and to be buried with Christ in baptism? Or if you're a child of God and you've missed the mark again, you strayed away from God, you've been wrestling with it, maybe you need to come back this morning and repent and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to again have that resolve. I recognize my sin. I want to bring about a restitution. I want to do what you want me to do, God. And prayer, listen, moves the hand of God. And the only way as a child of God to receive forgiveness is through prayer. It's not through doing a lot of good works, but it's through prayer. Your forgiveness this morning may be a prayer away. I hope you'll come and accept it while we stand and while we sing.
I am resolved to longer, to linger.